Thanks very much, Derek, for reading. And can I add my welcome to Claire's? If this is your first time with us, it's great to see you. If you've been coming for a long time, it's great to see you back with us as well. And if you'd like to keep that whole passage open with you, in front of you, that would be a great help as well. And as usual, there's a little insert in the inside of the notice sheet with a little box which might help you later when we come to that. Well, Christmas is coming. I hope you noticed that. It's pretty obvious from this room, the way it's decorated. And the John Lewis adverts of Mog the Cat, all those adverts kind of blasting us, aren't they? With advertising, encouraging us to buy various things and give various things at Christmas time. But before not very long, in fact, I think it's probably the 26th of December, all of those adverts will disappear. And instead, they're going to blitz us with a different kind of advert, holiday adverts. And soon enough, we'll be dreaming of sunny destinations, and we'll be dreaming of somewhere kind of warm in the winter sun, somewhere less grey than London, maybe, somewhere better. Here we go. I picked up a couple of brochures from one of the local places roundabouts here, and here we are, holiday inspiration, autumn, winter, and it's got pictures of beaches on the inside as well. And here we go, Caribbean and Mexico. Look at those pictures, isn't it great? Dreaming of something better. That's what we start to do at that time of year. And I think that's something that is deeply embedded in us, that we dream of something better. And for centuries, people have done that. They've dreamed of some kind of utopia, somewhere better. Of course, different people have done that in different ways. So in the 20th century, the humanists, the communists, the capitalists, all promising that something will be better through scientific progress or revolution or capitalism, whatever it might be. And yet every time it seems to slip through our fingers, it seems to be elusive. That's something better. We taste something of it for a moment and it's gone. It doesn't last. And it's not the real thing. And we feel that, don't we? The frustrations of work. Life, it seems, so often, is not actually that dreamy. We have these dreams. And yet, for many people around the world, it is a nightmare. We think of the refugees. We think of Paris. We think of maybe personal situations close to us, known to us. But we dream, don't we? We have a longing, an ache even in our hearts, for something better, a better world, as we struggle here and now, as we feel the exhaustion, the disappointment of life now, in our little corner of the world. We want a better future. We want a better destiny. We want it. We want it for ourselves. We want it for our families. We want it for our colleagues, maybe. We want it. Well, I wonder, what destiny are you dreaming of? Well, what if I were to tell you that Christians have a dream of a better destiny? But it's not this kind of elusive utopian dream, it's a reality. And we call it heaven. Well, as I say that word heaven, I don't know what image comes into your mind. Maybe you think, well, now we're in trouble, because I'm thinking clouds and nightgowns and floating. I'm thinking of halos and harps. I'm thinking of something boring, really boring. I want more than that. Well, here's what C.S. Lewis had to say about that kind of picture. There is no need to be worried by facetious people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous by saying they do not want to spend eternity playing harps. People who take these symbols literally might as well think that when Christ told us to be like doves, he meant we were to lay eggs. You see, Jesus, he doesn't think that we're heading for a cloud future. We're not heading for a cloud world with his followers. We're heading for something else. We're heading for a new world, a perfect world, a wonderful destiny, a future destiny. We do get pictures in Revelation. They're there in our passage, but they reflect a reality that lies behind it. And the pictures are there to fuel our thinking, to get us longing and dreaming for this reality. To get our brains thinking and our hearts soaring and longing for it. To get us even aching for it, so that the new creation, this city to come, this reality, well, it becomes our dream. The thing that we are thinking of, the thing that we long for. And the seven churches who read this letter that John wrote really needed to know that, as they were facing opposition under Caesar's rule. They were living in a hostile world. And so we saw last week our first ultimate destiny, that our destiny is through final judgments, but it is to a new creation. And so now we come to the climax, in fact, of the whole Bible, as we see our second ultimate destiny, the new creation itself. And so our eyes are peeled, and we're looking expectantly to see what this vision, this picture is. It's as if we're given an amazing tour. We see our ultimate destiny, the new creation. And it's as if we're given this guided tour of the city to come, the new Jerusalem. But it's not so much like the Lonely Planet. I don't know whether you're one of these people who has a stack of guidebooks on your shelf. Maybe you kind of had a gap here and you went travelling. Or maybe when you're a student, you went travelling and you went to Africa or wherever it is. And there's the kind of well-thumbed kind of stained, well-used, dusty guidebook that you use, Lonely Planet, faithful and trustworthy, and you worked out where you could stay safely. But it's not that kind of thing here. It's not so much lots of text and explanation. It is pictures, lots more pictures. It's more like those eyewitness cards. I don't know whether you've ever seen those guys on the shelf in the bookshop. They describe themselves as the guides that show you what others tell you. Well, this is what we get here. It shows us the reality. But it is also like guidebooks in another way, in that we get a kind of summary up front. It's a bit like the sort of contents page. You kind of see New York at a glance, and there's kind of 10 best things in the front cover. Well, that's how this passage works. We get the kind of summary up front, and then it is fleshed out in more detail. And that's what that box there on your handout is designed to show. And so, in chapter 21, and verses 1 to 5, we get the summary, the new creation at a glance. And then it gets fleshed out for us. Picture by picture, it builds and builds and builds. And shows us the future, our future, if we're followers of Jesus. And it gets more and more glorious and more wonderful as that picture builds. Well, let's stop talking about it and let's see it. Let's go on the tour. So first of all, God's people. We get a view of the city, and it's from the outside. If you like, it's the panoramic view. I don't know whether you ever do that on holiday, when you go and you find somewhere, you look out over this and see the city as this vista. Maybe you go up the Empire State Building and you see the city, or you go to this hill, San Gimignano, you go, or wherever it might be, you go to the tower and you look over the city, you go and you get this vista of the city. There are places that you can do that. And this is like that. It is the wide-angled view. Only something strange is happening. Really quite strange maybe to us. Take a look at verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. It turns out that the city is God's people. You and me, if we're followers of Jesus. And it is your wedding day. Got the whole thing, the whole package, the white dress, the whole lot. Beautiful. And verse 9 tells us who we're marrying. We're marrying the Lamb, Jesus. Now, maybe at this point, us blokes get a little bit nervous. I'm wearing a white dress. What? I'm going to be the bride? What? Well, the Bible uses marriage as a picture. Because it is a wonderfully intimate picture, it shows us this illustration of what it means to be God's people for Him, with Him, in a relationship. And it is wonderful. And so forget about all those celebrity glossy photos that appear in Hello magazine. This isn't just the wedding of the decade. This is the wedding of eternity. Maybe you went to a wedding recently or in the summer. And maybe it was a fantastic day full of joy and laughter and course, lots of pictures and that moment that I never quite understand when they cut a cake, things like that. But this is something else. This is God's people, his church, marrying the king of history, the one who is the ruler of history, Jesus Christ. And then, verse 11, we see in more detail the bride, like a rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal, beautiful, radiant. It's like that moment when the groom turns and sees the bride, she comes down the aisle and thinks, wow, stunning. Only it's us, it's God's people, it's the church. And spiritually speaking, we are not stunning, are we, in and of ourselves? We know that. Well, this is the picture. But it's not just one person walking down the aisle, it's all of God's people. And in fact, all of God's people through the whole of history, from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. I think that's what the 12 names are about in verses 12 and 14. It's a picture of all of God's followers, and no one is missing. No one misses the flight, no one misses the train. No one is late. People are always late, aren't they, for wedding days, aren't they? I've seen that so many times, I'm sure you have. Well, everybody is there, assembled. And there's no always the bridesmaid and never the bride. Everybody is there. All of God's people getting married. And the measurements show us in verse 11, verse 15, that there's more than enough room to get everyone in. If you are someone like me who is terrible at maths, some of you lawyers may be kind of identified with this. Well, this is how it works out. 12,000 stadia, that's about 1,400 or 1,500 miles. That is London to Athens. That is big. That is the scale that we're thinking. This is a big place. More than enough room for everybody to get in this place. And so maybe, as you think ahead to the Christmas period, maybe you're thinking of people you'd like to invite to the carol service, or maybe to a carol service in your home church or in your firm or something like that. And maybe you get the cold shoulder. Maybe people don't seem interested. Maybe people don't understand. Or maybe we feel the frustration of life in this world. Work gets us down, maybe. Maybe the boss is demanding. Maybe the clients are difficult. Maybe it's that stress of the final year push to get everything done so that everyone can get away for Christmas. Or maybe we're just tired. Tired spiritually, tired of following Jesus for yet another year. All of that can sometimes make us feel like we are nobodies. Doesn't it sometimes feel like that? Well, you're not a nobody. You are the bride. My bride, says Jesus. That is your identity. You are getting married. This is your future. This is your destiny. The ultimate destiny. And so, look at the pictures. It's as if we've got a photo album of the big day ahead of time, and we're leafing through the pages and seeing it. And it's there to get our hearts soaring and imagining that day with excitement and with confidence to keep going, to keep following Jesus now. Or maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're looking into him. Maybe you're still on the fence. Well, what of it? Can you see the picture? Can you see the place that is on offer to us? Can you see it? Can you imagine it? The ultimate destiny. Well, we need to carry on with the tour, because secondly, in God's presence. The guidebook shows us the city centre. We're no longer looking at the panoramic view from a kind of viewing point. Now, it's the zoom lens view, if you like. And this is God's people in God's presence. Take a look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then look ahead to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. There we have it. God dwelling, living with his people. The scene changes. Before, in the Old Testament, restricting access. Here, there's not even a building, it seems. Before, when Jesus was on earth, he was only restricted to one place, Palestine. Here, he fills the whole city. Here, we see God face to face. Just as you see one another, maybe some of you, just think how close you are to one another. You can see each other so well, can't you? Face to face. And maybe that kind of thing makes us long for a closer relationship, a closer relationship with God. We have a taster of that now. It is true, as we read the Bible, God speaks to us by his Spirit. His Spirit lives in us if we're believers. And we can speak back to him in prayer. That is real. That is a real relationship. But wrap that up by eternity. The closest possible relationship with God. The one who made you. Deep intimacy with God. What a great thing. What a great thing for these seven churches to read about. What a great thing for God's people to know about. What a great thing for us to know about. God present with us, as visible as the person at the desk next to you. Right now, even. People who are around you, that close, and with the Lamb, Jesus, as the one who died for his people. It puts all of this world into perspective, doesn't it? It gives us perspective on life now, with all its frustrations, with all its mess, with all its disappointments. Gives us perspectives, a right perspective. This is the dream, isn't it? Can you see the picture? Can you see your destiny? If you're a follower of Jesus, can you see it? If you're not his follower, can you see what you're missing out on? Can you imagine it with your mind's eye? Can you see it? Well, the tour carries on, because it's not over. Because we're still in the city centre. And thirdly, the guidebook shows us this. In God's place. Take a look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Well, here's the place. Here's the destination. And in this destination, there is no death. There are no tears here. Instead, chapter 22, verse 1, it is a place of life. The water of life flows. And the tree of life, it is there and it is accessible. Now, maybe some of us are doing a double take at this point, and you're remembering where we were a few weeks back when we were in Genesis the last time, in the Garden of Eden. Well, it is meant to make us think of that. Meant to think of our origins. This is the perfect garden paradise. But it's better. It's better than Eden. This destiny is better. In Eden, one tree of life. But this tree here is unlike anything that David Attenborough has ever seen on all his journeys. It sprouts 12 kinds of fruit. Only this fruit is not one of those kind of health products that you're taking at this time of year, you know, eating, dosing up on vitamin tablets and on oranges to kind of ward off all those winter colds and that kind of thing. It's not that kind of health product. It's not like that kind of thing. It is a life product. This fruit gives life. It prevents death. And nothing can spoil it. Nothing is accursed here. Nothing can ever mess things up, ever again. I wonder what you make of life now. I wonder what you're experiencing. But so many things have a short shelf life, don't they? It's not just the food. It's not just stuff like that. But I love Christmas. I don't know what you think of Christmas. Maybe you're kind of slightly like the Grinch, or kind of not really into Christmas. Or maybe you're a big fan of Christmas. Well, I love Christmas personally. And I was only on Saturday, I was helping a friend carry this 7-foot tree that we were told was really light, trying to carry it across Blackheath. If anyone's ever thought of trying to carry it across something like that when the wind is blowing, don't try it. It doesn't work that well. But actually, even if we love Christmas, we know that Christmas can be hard, can't it, for many? And even if we love it, it doesn't last very long, does it? But here, this future, it lasts. It's perfect. It is the perfect home. It is the perfect world. It is the perfect place. And it is better. Better than anything you have ever experienced. Better than anything you have now or will have in your lifetime. This is the ultimate destiny. Can you imagine it? Can you see it with your mind's eye? Can you picture it? Maybe that's something that's hard to do, to picture this, to picture how good this will be. But I think it's easier when you compare life now and think about what life is like now, and then do the comparison with this world compared to this world to come. Compare this perfect world with the world in our newspapers, in the news. Compare it with the world of your office. Compare it with the world of your neighbourhood. Compare it with the world that you experience day to day. Compare it with this world, with its frustrations, with its broken dreams. Compare it with that. This world, it is passing away. It is not the real deal. But the world to come, this world, this ultimate destiny, that is it. That is perfection. That is the real thing. That is the ultimate destiny. There are tears now, aren't there? Maybe it's the tears that seem so far removed from us. The tears of Paris, the tears of Syria, and other places. Maybe it's close by. Maybe it's much closer to home. Well, one day, no death, no mourning, no tears, no earthquakes, no disaster appeals, no bomb blasts, no wars, no lost limbs, no body bags, no coffins, no graveside goodbyes, no 999 calls, no NHS, none of that. Instead, life in the perfect world. It shows us what matters, doesn't it? It shows us what really matters. Without this destiny, Christianity makes no sense. Christmas makes no sense. This is the future. But it's only God's people who get to be there, to enjoy it, as they are there loving and worshipping Jesus. Only those who he's marked out get to be there. Is that us? Or are we missing out? At least it would be worth looking into, if there's only even a chance that this could be true. And what about those we know? What about family? What about friends? What about neighbours? What about the person at the neighbouring desk? The next door's office. What about them? Maybe they're missing out. Maybe they don't know anything about this. Missing out on this future. Why not tell them? Why not invite them to a carol service? Why not pray for an opportunity? So as we close, let me ask, can you see it? Can you see your destiny? Can you see what's in the guidebook? Maybe you're wondering what the purpose of life is now, and lots of it is pointless or hostile to us in life. And you wonder if you can keep on following Jesus. Or keep going. Can you see what's in the guidebook? Maybe even take the guidebook to bed with you and read it over again and again and again. And take in the sights. Take it all in. This is something worth dreaming of, isn't it?
Let's pray.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing picture of the future. No death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. All gone. All things new. And we pray that you'd help us to long for this and to have perspective on life now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.